First, and I bought a total of 8 smart plugs. Are you familiar with what a smart plug does? A smart device is something that you can connect to your home network that you get your internet from, and then you can operate these smart devices wirelessly through your house. The first device I remember was a thermostat. I've been wanting to get one of those, but I haven't got around to do it. It'll cost about less than $200 these days. But anyway, these smart devices, you can put them on a schedule and routine, and you can control it wherever you're at in the world as long as through your phone. All right, and this year, I splurged and I got Christmas lights, or I got the smart plugs to plug the Christmas lights into, and so that I got them on a timer. That way it's set at 4:30, they turn on, and at 10 o'clock at night, they turn off, and we don't have to do anything. All right. Now, it's just 8 plugs. It's not that big of a deal, but I thought it was pretty cool. All right. The first smart device that I ever bought, though, it was like a little home mini thing. What we have, we put into our kitchen. All right. And that little device, that's number one function, is essentially a timer for the clock. Hey, Google, set the timer for 20 minutes. We put something in the oven, and then 20 minutes later it beeps. And then it's wirelessly. So when your hands are dirty, it's fantastic. All right. Well, this time I used it for sermon prep for the first time. All right. I was busy. Time was short. And so I did this. Hey, Google, give me the definition of justice.
Here's the definition of justice. Just behavior or treatment.
Just behavior or treatment. Now, somewhere along the way, my tribe told me that when you're trying to define a word, you shouldn't include the word in it. So you had justice in there, and Google defined justice with the word just, and so I had begged the question. Hey, Google, what is the definition of just?
According to your dictionary, the definition of just is fair or right. An example of just is proper, lawful punishment for a crime.
That's not what I asked, was it? Let's try it again. Hey, Google, give me the definition of just.
According to vocabulary.com, just means fair. When something is morally and ethically sound, it's just.
The thing about smart devices, they don't give you the same answers every time, but that definition works. All right. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, I introduced to you this concept of the triangulation of belief. Trust me, I'll save you the time. I'm not going to go through this in elaborate detail, all right? But if you were here, I kind of set up this system of belief, and I told you that all models that I can present to you are ultimately wrong. It's just that some models are more helpful than others, and this model is extremely helpful, and you're probably going to hate it seeing this thing so often because I'm going to get my money's worth out of it because it helps explains a lot. What you believe in, whether you're a person of faith or whether you're not, every person on the planet believes in something, and the mechanics of that belief are essentially the same. All right? You've got your tribe on that. This is your family, where you went to school, the town that you live in, the region, your country, your culture that you're from. And that from the start, it gave you language and the ability to interpret and to read and to understand metaphor so that you could interpret the authority. We're all under some type of authority, and sometimes we choose to be under that authority, but for a lot of times we can't choose. For example, you have no choice. You have to abide by the authority of the law. You're under that authority, and your tribe teaches you how to abide and understand that. We are a tribe, a community of faith. 2,000 years Christians have existed in which we believe that we are under the authority of the holy text of the Scriptures. The Bible is an authority to us, but we're all too aware that we live within a secular age in which the Bible isn't considered an authoritative text for everybody. Now, the gist of that sermon last time was essentially to put experience back into the factoring on what you believe, because what you experience as life really is probably what steers the entire ship. And I said that our tribe that we kind of come from, our theological tribe, has a legitimate concern about putting too much hope, too much expectation on personal experience, so much so that they've completely removed it from the conversation, and therefore the church tells obey the Bible, and that's kind of the only dialogue going on, but yet we live in a world that puts a high standard of value on personal experience. And I use Jesus's, he gave us permission, didn't he? John the Baptist disciples went to him and said, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're expected for? And Jesus didn't answer that question. And Jesus said, you tell me, based upon what you've seen and the transformed lives that you've seen, you tell me if I'm the Messiah. And those disciples left without a firm answer other than what they had experienced. So with that in mind, what comes to your mind when you hear the word justice? A belief. What do you believe about justice? What's come to your mind? Next slide. This image kind of is the best image that I can find that talks about a lot of things that come to my mind when I think about justice. First of all, you have Lady Justice. And there she stands, an allegorical personification of the moral force of the judicial system. She's often depicted as wearing a blindfold. Why? Because she is impartial when applying justice. She's often, as she's can see, be seen in the picture there, holding a set of scales in the balance, representing the weight of evidence and facts, which measures the strength of the case for justice that needs or need not be applied. She's often holding a sword in her hand, represents the authority and the idea that justice can be swift and final. When I think of justice, images that come to my mind include country. I've heard it said, I'm not a legal scholar, so I can't say with any credibility, but I've been told through multiple sources that we didn't create the judicial system. However, we did perfect it, or at least at best, we have the best one on the planet. When I think of justice, I think of law. Laws and people studying them, books to understand how to apply that law and to apply that justice. I think of a courtroom, and for some reason that courtroom in my mind is always outlined in wood. I don't know, there's a wood wall, there's a wooden bench, there's wooden seats that the judge sits on. In my mind, justice, there is a judge. And that judge is also often wearing a black robe. And he sits at that wooden bench, and he's got his wooden gavel, and he brings that gavel down whenever a decision's been made, because that is final. These are the images that come to my mind from understanding of justice. None of those things, however, can be supported by the Bible. None. It comes from another source of authority. Our tribe teaches us something completely different. These images come to mind not because of my understanding of the Bible, but because rather my tribe and my sources of secular authority tells me. Experience is a major factor in what you believe in a justice or not. I have to confess to you, I've been sheltered in life from experiences of injustice. Whatever I've received in life, I've either deserved it or I've been blessed to receive things I didn't deserve. And that's not true for everybody in the room, I don't want to understate that at all. I don't want to make these wide speculative assumptions that we here in our little town, in our part of Indiana and the Midwest, are somehow secured and isolated from forms of injustice, because that's simply not true. If you grew up in an abusive home, you experienced injustice. And that experience shapes your belief in justice and how it should be applied. Maybe you've been cheated for whatever reason out of money in an unjust way. Maybe at work somehow you were denied certain things because of who you were, or things that were beyond your realm of control. And perhaps you truly experienced some type of form of injustice. So I have to say with all honesty here, if experience of injustice qualifies a person to talk about justice in any detail, then I confess to you that I can't lead an in-depth conversation about justice if we solely talk about injustice in realms of experience. Next slide. Today we're kind of going to use the triangulation of belief to explore the concept of justice. Because what you believe about justice has been shaped by the group of people you grew up with, the group of people that you choose to be a part of. It comes from sources of authority that you submit to, or you're forced to submit to. And above all, and probably the greatest factor in your belief in justice, is your experience, or in my case, lack thereof. If you brought your Bibles today, I encourage you to open to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah was a prophet, and the prophets of all the Bible characters, the prophets are the most squirrely guys, and they're kind of the guys we really don't pay a whole lot of attention to. You know, we like paying attention to Jesus and Paul and Peter. You know, we understand those guys quite a bit. We understand the Old Testament guys like Moses and King David and Solomon. But when it comes to the prophets, they're kind of strange, kind of awkward, and they're kind of laid out funny. Because when you open a book, you kind of assume that the book follows in chronological order. It starts and it goes to an ending. But the prophets, historically on the timeline, they're just kind of all over the place. It kind of makes it difficult to understand what's going on. Basically this, and I'll say this in summary as fast as I can without boring you too much. The context of Isaiah is essentially 700 years before Jesus came around. There was the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet's primary job was twofold. It was a supernatural and an unsupernatural functions that they served. The unsupernatural, which was essentially, if you looked at the text alone, 90% was roughly reminding God's people of what they should have already known, of stating the obvious. They were there to help God's people remember. The other 10% was a supernatural, in which they would tell of future events. God gave the prophet a message about the future, and then the prophet faithfully spoke to the people. Now, the map up there is of Isaiah's time. In modern times, the purple, and it's been on the news here lately, all right, the purple is essentially Iraq and Syria. And the green, it also includes Turkey, Lebanon, Jordan, and modern-day Israel. I think it even touches up on Iran a bit, too. But during Isaiah's time, the Hebrew people, who made a name for themselves 300-some years before under the rule of King David, in Jerusalem, there in that little dark section of the map above Judah, is where it was the promised land. It's a little bit bigger than that on the map. All right. Israel enjoyed a certain privilege of being the world's premier force, but they ended up being a conquered people, a defeated people. Empires would come in, they'd take them out, and as custom, they would retreat, and they would take them back to their homeland, and they would eventually be another country's servant, where they learned a different culture, where they were worshiping different gods. These were not good times for the Hebrew people. They had visions of the good old days, and their hope and their expectation was someday these things would be restored. Now that you have just a little bit of background information, let's dive in into Isaiah chapter 42. And we're just covering four verses this morning. Here is my servant, who I withhold, my chosen one whom I delight. And I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry or raise his voice in the streets. Next slide. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldered wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice, and he will not falter or be discouraged until he established justice on the earth. In his teachings the islands will put their hope. Begs the question, who is the servant that Isaiah is talking about? Well, we know just from the text the servant is of God. We know that the servant has a global mission. We know that the servant is tender and gentle and faithful. And we know that the servant's mission will last until the fullness of the kingdom has been established. And if all we had was the Old Testament, we'd read a little bit further in Isaiah to find out that perhaps the servant is not a person, but rather the people of Israel. However, our scriptures don't end with the Old Testament. We have the New. Holly read for us this morning the baptism of Jesus, in which people, Christians all over the world, are probably reflecting upon that particular text. Jesus came to John the Baptist and says, I need to be baptized. And John the Baptist is like, no, I don't need to be baptizing you. You need to be baptizing me. But Jesus says, no, in order to fill all righteousness, we must do this. We must perform this act. John Baptist baptizes Jesus, and then we pick up this text in Matthew chapter 3. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and aligning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. That language is really similar to the language that we heard in Isaiah. Hit spacebar for the next text. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Spacebar. There we go. Oh, sorry, threw him a curveball. Isaiah says, here is my servant whom I withhold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit upon him. Do you see the connection between Isaiah said 700 years ago and Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism? Similar language going on here. Then over in Matthew chapter 12:15. In 15 it says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from the place, and a large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. And he warned them not to tell others about him. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And then Matthew goes ahead and records the exact same text from Isaiah, almost word for word. Matthew is making the connection, regardless of what Isaiah's original intent was, that Jesus is the servant that's being referenced in that prophetic word back 700 years ago. Jesus is the servant. So can we read together Isaiah 42 together? And this time, you're going to see it through the lens of Jesus. And just to make it abundantly clear, I went ahead and took the liberties. I changed out the pronouns for him, and I put the name Jesus in it. It doesn't sound very fluid, but it helps follow along. Isaiah prophesying, "Here is my servant whom I uphold. My chosen one is whom I delight. I will put my spirit on Jesus. And Jesus will bring justice to the nation. And Jesus will not shout or cry out or raise Jesus' voice in the street. A bruised reed Jesus will not break, and a smoldering wick Jesus will not snuff out. In faithfulness, Jesus will bring forth justice, and Jesus will not falter, nor will be discouraged, till Jesus establish justice on earth. For it is in Jesus' teaching the islands will put their hope." Next slide. According to Isaiah and Matthew's linking that text, and because I'm a part of a tribe that's lasted 2,000 years, I stand on excellent theological ground and very comfortable in saying that Jesus is a servant of justice. I think we need to rest on that for a while. Let it stew. Let it settle in. Perhaps this is not new to you. Perhaps you already knew this. Maybe it is. Because when we teach about Jesus, when we hear his name preached, when we're taught as little children, chances are Jesus and justice aren't talked about very often. Jesus, the Lamb of God, saves us from our sins. That's true. I'm not denying that truth. Jesus as friend, yes, he is a friend. Jesus as Son of God, yes, that is true. The list can go on and on and on. But my guess is that when I was in youth ministry, I get the curriculum in from the publishing companies, and guess what? I don't recall them talking for me to teach little children that Jesus was a servant of justice. I think it's an oversight of our tribe. I think it's something that we need to add to our language. Next slide. Here's why I think you need to know this, and here's why I'm ultimately bringing this up to us this morning. We live in a culture that is having a significant conversation about justice. I mean, it is massive. Now, maybe you're not in your personal context, but I rest assured your children and your grandchildren most certainly are. They're having these discussions at school. They're definitely having them at places of higher education. Topics of conversation of justice is going on in the news media and the stories that you read, so much so in which they're talking about changing policies and the very way of how we conduct ourselves as a people. Here's terms that I've heard, and it's not exhaustive. We heard terms about social justice, criminal justice, environmental justice, economic justice. We need to talk about this because culture as a whole will not, and it sometimes cannot, factor Jesus as being the servant of justice. And here's what I'm asking you to do today. I want you to allow Jesus to lead our thinking, to lead our talking points when we consider what culture is talking about in terms of justice. You need to look for Jesus as the servant of justice as you read the scriptures, because it's loaded with them. And perhaps because we're too busy reading about how Jesus is saving us from hell, perhaps we've overlooked passages in which how he's trying to restore justice here on earth. You need to teach Jesus as a servant of justice whenever you have the opportunity in your conversations, whether you have an opportunity to teach, whether it be in here or with adults or with children. Anytime the text brings up some type of justice theme to it, you need to call it to the kids' attention, because they need to be informed. They need to be told by us, the church, who's under the authority of the scriptures, and by being guided by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has something to say about justice. And my concern and observation and my experience, which isn't your experience, but my experience, is justice and Jesus sometimes aren't even in the same room together. And that's false. If we don't do this, then those who we love and those we're trying to impart these values with, they're going to go out and they're going to encounter a culture in which the Bible is not their authority, and they have critical things about the tribe known as the Christians, and they're going to contort principles of justice. Now, if you're firmly rooted in the scriptures, you can hear a secular idea and you can determine that part of their argument's good, that part is false. But if you're not rooted in the scripture, and the kid, the people that we love interact with the world that's not rooted in the scriptures, then by all means, they're going to build upon things that aren't a part of the scriptures or a part of the terms of justice. Secular sources of authority will define justice in terms that ultimately exclude them, and that's most unfortunate. For example, if you're paying attention to the news, do you hear about people who are acting in the name of justice as being tender? Are you hearing them being gentle voices and the conversation? Are they faithful to something bigger than themselves? I'm not trying to say that all the voices that we hear about talking about justice, I'm not saying everything they say is wrong. But those same voices can also be angry. They can also be overstating their case, in which by correcting one injustice, they create another. They falsely say things about people of faith, perhaps, in which sometimes perhaps we deserve it, but perhaps we're being misrepresented. Last slide. What you believe about justice is shaped by your tribe. It's shaped by your sources of authority and by your experience. And the temptation on my end as the teacher this morning is to somehow wrap up a very nicely knitted, crafted definition on justice that we can put it on a bulletin and we can walk out and we can kind of throw it away or put it in our notes and reflect upon it now, and that way we're all on the same page. Here's the problem. Justice is really complicated these days. I can't give you one that's nice and neat and tidied up definition. Here's the truth. The Bible doesn't come with a glossary of terms. It doesn't say this word means that. Use it until Jesus comes back. The Bible, from what I've seen, and if it's there, correct me if I'm wrong. I'll gladly say I'm wrong. The Bible doesn't define what justice is. That's our job, under the guidance of the authority, under the guidance and accountability to each other, and with to the culture as abroad and what we experience and not experience. We've got to work on this really awkward subject within our culture to find out, what does it mean to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, who he himself is a servant of justice? I guess the sole purpose of this morning's message isn't to correct all the social injustice of the world. It's just to bring Jesus into the conversation. And I don't hear that a whole lot. Now, maybe I'm sheltered because I live in the triangulation of Francisville, Winnemac, and Idaville on a weekly basis, and that's in the center of absolutely nowhere. Right? Maybe these conversations are taking place abroad. But just from what I observe, from my online listening, studying, reading, conversations I've had with people as a whole, I think Jesus needs a better seat at the table of conversation of justice. We need to be careful not to let our citizenship guide that completely. And we need to be really careful to read into the scriptures where it allows us, so that we can see Jesus for who he is, as a servant of justice. So let's stand together and we'll close in song, and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, it's humbling to know that we're part of a tribe that's lasted thousands of years who obediently served you. They got things wrong, we get things wrong, but they got things right, and in faith we hope we're doing things right here on earth. We thank you for this prophetic word that holds secret of a beautiful revelation of Jesus. So, Father, as we go about in our way of life, when we go about in our work and our job, Father God, call upon situations in which we can enter Jesus into the conversation of justice. Ultimately, we don't want to take our cues from the world. We want to take our cues from your Spirit, grounded in the Scriptures, being faithfully obedient, and so that we can administer justice here on earth according to your terms, not to the terms of a people that's prone to get it wrong. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to learn, to worship, to fellowship. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.